Welcome to the APA Podcast, where we help one another follow Jesus at home, in our city, and around the world.
Don't worry, I'm not preaching, so you're not stuck with that. But we are so excited. This morning has been so much fun. We've had baptisms, we've had worship, we've had Zach up here. There's been so much good stuff, but guess what? It's just going to keep getting better, because you don't get just one sermon today. You get three sermons. People are actually excited. That's great. We've been in this series called Summer Packing List, where we've been talking about the different characteristics that we are called to clothe ourselves with. And so we've been learning all about a variety of things, and so we're going to finish off our last three today of patience, forgiveness, and love. And so we're excited to have a couple of our pastors and one of our interns sharing each for 10 minutes about these things. And so what I'm going to ask of you is to be really encouraging. If they say a good point, I want to hear some amens. When they finish, I want to hear like the whole roof just come off the place. We want to be really encouraging to these young, awesome people. And I'm excited. I've been chatting with them throughout the week about what God has been speaking to them about. And I genuinely believe that God wants to teach and grow us in some really cool ways this morning. So I'd encourage you, be encouraging and get ready for an awesome time. Without further ado, I'm going to invite Rihanna Fewings, who is one of our field pastors. She's going to kick us off, and then David and Olivia after that. Give it up for Rihanna.
No, I got a mic. Is it on? Okay, perfect. Hi, my name's Rihanna. I'm super excited to be here today. If you can't tell based on my shirt, I'm talking to you about patience. If I were to ask you, what is patience? Some of you might be bring something like, it's okay with waiting, or it's being okay when life doesn't look kind of how you thought it would, or having peace in difficult times. But for me, I was really curious to how in our Colossians passage that we've been going through, when Paul's talking about things like gentleness and humility and love and forgiveness, how patience ended up in there. I was like, this seems a little bit out of place. And so I went to the Greek verse, the Greek translation of the verse, and when Paul uses the word patience in verse 12, he actually is using the specific Greek word makrothumia. Hopefully I pronounced that right. But it's the combination of two words, one being makros, which is a long or distant, far off, and thumos, meaning an outburst of passion or wrath. So when you combine those, it means a long or distant anger. It means slow to anger, as we know God's character is. So then I was like, okay, this is what this word means, but what is it actually like telling me about God? What is it telling me about what I'm supposed to do? So then I went to a couple of the New Testament letters where it appears, and it actually gives a really clear understanding of how God uses this slow anger, this slow withholding of anger. In Romans 9:22, Paul writes, "In the same way, even though God has the right to show his anger, his power, he is very patient with those whom his anger falls, who are destined for destruction." See, God has every right to take out his wrath and his anger on our world. I mean, just look at our world. It's broken in so many ways, whether it's in our daily life or on a global scale. There's hurt everywhere. And yet God still holds this back. But for why? That's where I was led next, to 2 Peter 3:15, where it says, "And remember, our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved." One commenter actually attributes this as an act of God's love, that patience is blessed upon people because God wants to give time for them to experience his love and have salvation with him and be a part of his holy kingdom. Now, looking at it all, I see that patience is meant to be used with others and for others. And the one person who is my number one teacher is Jesus. And so then I went to his life, and he uses patience everywhere, whether it's with the people he's teaching who are sick and needy and sinners, whether it was the disciples who are around him constantly asking questions, or even the Sadducees and Pharisees who are trying to trick him, Jesus was patient. But I think one place where Jesus really shows patience truly well is in John 21, where he reinstates Peter. Now, for a bit of context before I go into the scriptural verse, when Jesus was alive and working with his disciples, he had a disciple named Peter, who was a very close friend of his. And he told Peter that he would be a leader of his church afterwards. He told him, "You have purpose, you have potential, you're going to do wonderful things in my name through my spirit." And Peter was like, "All right, yeah." But then Jesus also said, "You're going to betray me 3 times. You're going to hurt me, you're going to reject me." And Peter was like, "Uh-uh, I ain't doing this. That's the furthest thing from the truth." But when Jesus was taken away to be crucified, he was asked 3 times throughout that night, "Do you know this man? Aren't you with that guy Jesus? Don't you love him?" And 3 times Peter rejected him, rebuked him, and took further steps away from Jesus, metaphorically. But he further destroyed his relationship with Jesus. Now, then Jesus was crucified. He's died for our sins. And we live on the side of history where we know that he has victory. He has salvation, and he has given us an ultimate victory that we get to celebrate in. But when I read stories, I always like to put myself in the shoes or in the mindset of the character or the author, and I can only imagine what Peter was going through. He was probably torn up with guilt about rejecting this person who had great potential and purpose for him. He probably had shame over what he had done and what he had said and wishing that he could take back those words. I also think that he probably was experiencing a lot of grief. Not only had his friend passed away, but he had also ruined a relationship, or at least so he thought. So then when Jesus did resurrect from the dead, he made a couple appearances afterwards to certain disciples and groups for different reasons to reveal different purposes. And one of these days, he went to Peter. Now, Peter, with all of this assumed grief and doubt and shame, went back to his old life. He had totally turned away from the purpose that God gave him and went back to being a fisherman. So he was in the boats on the beach, and Jesus had met him there like he did so many years ago. Jesus even made him breakfast, which I think is really nice. I'm like, wow, okay, Jesus making brunch. And Jesus says this in John 21, verses 15 to 17, it says, "When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said. 'You know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my lambs.' Again, Jesus said, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He answered, 'Yes, Lord, you know I love you.' Jesus said, 'Take care of my sheep.' The third time he said to him, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And Peter was hurt by this because Jesus had asked him the third time, 'Do you love me?' he said. 'Lord, you know all things. You know I love you.' And Jesus said, 'Feed my sheep.'" Now, Jesus didn't have to come back to earth after he resurrected. He literally had victory over sin and the grave, and he could have stayed up in heaven as just a wonderful, wonderful person that we get to worship. And yet he came down back to earth to meet with Peter back where he did so many years ago and show him patience. He showed him love by giving him the chance to correct his mistake. And when he redeems him, he actually then gets to go and do his purpose. Jesus also then in this way shows us patience, whether it's that we denied him 3 times, that we betrayed Jesus 3 times, or 300 times that we've made a mistake in a day. Jesus still meets us back in the place where he did, and he redeems us. Now, this demonstration of patience leads me to understand that when we show patience, it's actually showing God's love to others. It gives us the opportunity to evangelize in a way with our actions, not just our words. Now, I'm not saying that patience is easy. It can be extremely difficult. My other job, other than being a pastor here, which I love, is that I work in the daycare downstairs. And in my class, we usually have like an average of 15 elementary school students, and it can get really crazy. You can have two kids playing at a table really nicely with their dolls. You can have these two kids over here who are maybe getting like a little bit out of control, but they're not fighting yet. They're just a little excited. I could have one kid here that's patiently asking me, like, can I please have help, Miss Rihanna? And I have one kid over here who's like screaming in my face that they need help immediately. And I also have kids sometimes in the book corner who are fighting over a book because there's only one of a certain book and they don't want to share and sit in the book corner together. They want it for themselves. And I pause in this scene sometimes and I think, this is how God looks at us. This is what God sees. We are his children. And sometimes in different seasons of life, we're playing really nicely or we're getting really excited and we don't need correction yet, but God's just kind of watching. Or we're patiently asking God for something, or we're crying out to God saying, I need this right now, or we're too prideful to ask for help even though we're fighting with others or we're dealing with our own struggles. And I'm reminded that God takes the time to go to each and every individual situation and show love and patience. So then I, in my classroom, am called to do that. I have to go to my students with love and with patience and wait for them to tell me what they need. And then we work it out. We talk about our feelings and we go through whatever the day decides it needs. So when I have the opportunity to love on my kids, it's by me showing patience to them when it sounds like the scene from The Lion King where I'm getting run over by a pack of wildebeests. That's sometimes what I feel like. But yet, God calls me to patience. So patience to others is how Jesus shows God's salvation love. Now we are called to follow. So when you're driving in traffic and somebody happens to cut you off, or when you're at work and a coworker misplaces an important paper that's for a project that you need, or when you're at Walmart and you have like 5 items in your cart and somebody budges in front of you in line with like over 25 and you're in the self-checkout, or when you come home and it's been a really long day at work and nobody's gotten dinner started, I encourage you to express patience. Because when we have patience, we have the opportunity to show God's love to others. Thank you.
Hi, everyone. My name is David, and as my shirt says, my topic is forgiveness. So, I'm really sorry about this, but today we're going to do some math. And I'm terrible at math, so I'm going to need you guys' help. So on the screen, it says A plus B equals keys to forgiveness. So let's not waste any time. I only got 10 minutes, so let's dive straight into this. So Colossians chapter 3, verse 13 says, bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And I don't know about you, but I feel really challenged by this. Because if I'm being honest, I struggled to bear with my mom this past Christmas. Like, I flew back home, and I was excited for Christmas break. I was excited to wear some of my old clothes, read some of my old books, and sleep in my own bed. But when I got home, I knew everything was different. Like, I walked in the house, there was new couches, and I was like, yep, something's wrong. So I ran downstairs to my room. Everything is gone. Everything was completely gone. My room was completely different. The books, the clothes, everything was gone. And I'm like telling my mom, I was like, where is everything? She turned my room into a guest room. Everything. This is the same woman that a few months before was like, no, David, my son, please don't leave. I love you. She turned into a guest room like 2 seconds later. So seeing my room completely different, change, it creates such bitterness and anger inside of me. Like, I would walk past her in the house and be like, wow, you even donated my favorite pair of shorts. Like, and this is like a silly story, but like, it's similar to all of our situations. Like, sometimes people hurt us, disappoint us, cause us to feel pain, and when this happens, it makes it very difficult to forgive one another, right? So this is why Colossians 3 is very challenging for all of us. Paul here is encouraging us to bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. And in my situation, I couldn't find it easy to forgive my mom. So, like, what do I do? I think Paul gives us a pretty easy hint here. He says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And this is crucial because forgiveness is at the very heart of the gospel. Like, who is this God that would send his only son to die for sinners who have constantly broken covenants with him, who have constantly disappointed him, who have constantly let him down over and over again? And what type of God does this? And I believe it's shown best in Psalm 103. I believe we have it on the screen. And it says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious. He's slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. And for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed his transgressions from us. Like, how powerful is that? Yes, amen. Like, let's read verse 9 one more time. It says, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He doesn't treat us as my sins deserve. So why doesn't he keep his anger towards us? Why does he continue to show me his compassion, his grace, his mercy, his kindness, his gentleness, his humility, his patience? It's because he loves me. It's because he cares for me. He sent his only son to die for me up on that cross so I could have peace with him, so I can be reconciled with the Father. So, let's go back to the equation. This is the center. Oh, yeah, reading my own notes again. Okay, so it's A plus B equals keys to forgiveness. It says A has to be the gospel. So let's try to figure out what B is. So back after my story, we're at the Christmas table, Christmas dinner table. Okay, it was super awkward because here I am enjoying this delicious food with my mom. Like, she cooked amazingly, like there's chicken, there's rice, potatoes, and there I am enjoying it, but I'm also feeling this bitterness and this anger at the same table. Like, it was a super awkward experience for me. Like, I didn't know what to feel. So I needed to figure it out. I was like, I can't keep living like this. So what do you do when you can't find yourself being able to forgive others? What can you do when you can't find yourself getting along well with others, having peace with your brothers? Like Peter, like, it's kind of really hard to do that. Like, and you look to Jesus. And this is what I really want to emphasize today. You look to Jesus every single time. You ask yourself that silly old question, what would Jesus do? Like, you ask this over and over again. You look to his scriptures, right? I need your help today. I'm nervous. I'm going to need your help today. We look to Jesus. Mm-hmm. So this is what I did. I looked to Luke chapter 23. And the context tells us that moments before this, Judas has just betrayed Jesus. Jesus is now on the cross. On the left is a sinner. On the right is another sinner. But him, himself, he's sinless. And there's people around him mocking him, accusing him. And moments before, they're beating him. And they stripped him of his clothes. And then Luke chapter 23, verse 34 says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Jesus here in this moment decides to put on, to clothe himself in forgiveness. Here, Jesus is demonstrating an incredible act of forgiveness. That's not what I want to point out today. I want to point out exactly what Jesus did. Jesus turned to his Father despite the pain and whatever he may be feeling, and he told his Father about it. He told God about it. He prayed. He told Jesus. He told God. So Jesus here, he shows us when the world has disappointed us, when we have been let down and hurt by the actions of others or something, to talk to God the Father about it, to tell the Father about the pain and the bitterness inside of us. So back to the equation. B has to be prayer. Prayer here allows us to face the hurt with the world's best comforter and healer. In prayer, we find the strength to forgive. We don't look for our own strength. We find His strength to forgive us. So, additionally, I don't even know how to get back into that. So, in prayer, we're also reminded to be reminded of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. We are called to remember that God is a compassionate and gracious God who is slow to anger and abounding in love. So much so that He sent His Son Jesus to die for me, for you, for us. That's what's simple. It's the gospel. So in summary, how do we forgive one another? How do we clothe ourselves in forgiveness? How do we find the strength to forgive? You spend time with the Father. You live in remembrance of Jesus on the cross. You look to the Father and you seek His strength and not yours. Amen? So it's the gospel plus prayer equals our keys to forgiveness. So let's read Colossians 3, verse 13 one more time. But can we do it in a prayer? Do you guys mind closing your eyes with me for just 1 second? Father, we thank You. God, we pray that You may help us bear with each other and forgive one another and forgive as You have forgiven us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Check. Checking. There we go. Okay, guys. I'm going to talk about clothing ourselves with love. But before I do that, I'm going to tell you about a movie about a robot named WALL-E. And if you have never seen the movie WALL-E before, it is a movie that's set in the future where Earth is no longer habitable. All humans have left space and they now live in a spaceship, obviously in outer space. And so it's WALL-E's job to clean up the planet and to try and make it habitable again for people. And so for centuries, all he does is he scavenges through the garbage, he picks it up, makes it into cubes, and tries to clean up Earth to the best of his abilities. And one day, while WALL-E is looking through the garbage, what does he find? He finds a plant. I know. And so what he does is he presents the plant to Robot Eve, where her job is to try and find signs of life on Earth. And so later on in the movie, we find out that WALL-E falls in love with Eve. Aw, so cute. And his affection and his love motivates him to follow her back to the spaceship where the humans are and go on a mission to restore Earth for humanity. WALL-E's love for Eve drives him to seek a greater purpose and achieve remarkable things. Christians are called to let love guide their actions, just like WALL-E was guided by his love for Eve. Jesus teaches that love is central for all of us and should inspire Christians to act with compassion and kindness and gentleness with others. And now the verse I'm going to speak from is Colossians 3, verse 14, which says, "And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." And now the word love in English is used in so many different contexts and meanings, like, "I really love Banter's birthday cake ice cream flavor," or "I love the movie WALL-E," or "I love you." But in Greek, for our one word love, there are so many different words for it. And in this verse, it's the word agape. Agape love is unconditional, and it is sacrificial. It is a love that refers to God and who He is. Agape love signifies the pure love that he has for his son, to his people, and to humanity. Agape love is the nature of who God is. And we can see a beautiful description of it in 1 Corinthians 13, which says, love is patient and love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others, and it is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and it always perseveres. Agape love is not driven by feelings, it is action. It is a choice made to seek the well-being of others above yourself without expecting anything in return. It is the love that reflects the heartbeat of God and is exactly what Jesus did. He loved those on the margins. He loved those that society said were unlovable. He loved the poor, the hurting, and the sick, and he loved all these people knowing that they would not benefit him in return. Agape love is unconcerned with the self and concerned with the greater good of others. And as such, we are supposed to live the life of love demonstrated by Jesus. And so my first takeaway from this scripture is that agape love is God's character. It's who he is. Love is just not a command, but it's a reflection of God. It's the expression of his being. He loves the and the unlovely, not because we deserve to be loved or that we've done anything to deserve his love, but it's just his nature to love us. Ephesians 2 verse 4 to 5 says, God, being rich in mercy because of the great love, God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Romans 5 verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love for in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever would believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. 1 John 4 verse 9 to 11, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for us. Time and time again, scripture shows that God is love. It's who he is. It emphasizes that it's not merely one of his attributes, but it's his overall being. Love shows that he gave his one and only son for us that we might have eternal life with him. And as we claim to be disciples of God, and as we try to become more and more like him each and every day, we are to be love, the same love that God offered to us. Which leads me to my next point and a question for all of us. How is agape love supposed to relate to us? And how are we supposed to show agape love in our everyday lives? Looking back at Colossians 3 verse 14, it says, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. I love looking at different versions when I'm studying scripture and preparing for a sermon. And so looking at the CSB version, it says, above all, put on love. NASB says, in addition to these virtues, put on love. And one version that I specifically love is the NLT version, which says, above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. Putting on love is a deliberate and active choice. It's not a passive feeling. It's a call to choose love in our actions and interactions. It's not in our nature and is by no means to love everyone that we come across. I can think of so many situations in my life where I felt a little prompting from the Lord to go do this or to pray for this person or have this person over or whatever it is, but I thought, I don't have the time to do that, or just I didn't want to do it. And I think we've all had that experience before where we have fallen short and missed the mark to love one another. And I believe that there is a huge struggle between what the world is telling us love is and what the world is telling us how to love versus what God is telling us to do and how to love. I believe that the world is telling us to be selfish, to think of ourselves. But earlier in chapter 3 of Colossians, Paul says, since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on earthly things. We are to put our minds on things above. We are to put our mind on what God has called us to do, and that is to love. Agape love is a commandment, and we need to take action to do it. We need to choose to put on love. We need to choose to clothe ourselves with love each and every day. It shouldn't be driven by our feelings or how we feel that day, but in reality, we should take it as an action from God. And when we choose to put on the virtue of love, we are choosing to put on the virtue of compassion and gentleness and kindness. We can't be selective with these virtues that Paul has commanded us to do. When Paul uses the metaphor of love binding everything together, I think of thread in a t-shirt or stitching in a t-shirt or your clothes. It holds it all together, making sure that it does not come apart. When we put on love, we put on compassion. We put on gentleness. We put on kindness and humility and patience and forgiveness. We can't have love but not be patient. And we can't have love without being gentle and vice versa. We can't be kind without being loving. And we can't be forgiving without being loving. Love is the essential ingredient that holds it all together. When we love God, it should change the way that we love others. And praise the Lord that God had sent his son to give us the best example of how we are to love others. When we look at the life of Jesus, we see that every action that he did was driven by love. So that leads me back to my first question that I asked. How are we supposed to show agape love in our everyday lives? When Paul calls us to clothe ourselves with love, it's a call to action that needs to be woven into the fabric of our everyday lives. Love means showing up for people, both physically and emotionally, making time for those around you, whether it's a friend or a neighbor or a family member who needs it. There are so many ways that we can show love to people by action, whether it's through offering a meal to someone, buying groceries for someone, offering a room, having a meal with them, inviting a homeless person to have a meal with you, caring and comforting for the widows and orphans in our community, helping at the food bank, the homeless shelter, praying for others. The list can go on and on and on. And I believe I don't have to tell you what to do. I believe that the Lord prompts us and puts things on our hearts to do. And so with that, I encourage you to ask the Lord each and every day, how can we show love in our community? How can we show love right where we are each and every second of the day? And would we ask the Lord for boldness and courage and confidence to be loving people everywhere we are? And so, to close, since God has so loved us, let us be love and show love to one another. Like Wally, we should let love guide our actions, and may we find purpose in love, extending the same love that God has so graciously showed us. May our actions speak as loudly as our words, and our love be a testimony of the grace of the that the Lord has showed us. Let's pray. Lord, I am so thankful for your great love that has been shown to us each and every day, your mercies that are new every single morning, God. And so right now, I just pray that as we wrap up this series, Lord, would we just be people of gentleness and kindness and forgiveness and patience and love and compassion, Lord. I just pray that each and every morning we would make the active choice to put on all these virtues, Lord. And would we just be marked by our love, Lord? Would people know you through us by our love? And so, God, we give you all the praise and all the glory. We thank you. And we pray all this in your name. Amen.
Amen, amen. Awesome. I hope that you've enjoyed this series, and I hope that you've been able to pick up the key thread that kind of joins everything together. These virtues, these characteristics that we are meant to clothe ourselves with aren't just some list of random things. These are things that we've seen in the life of Jesus. These are things that we have experienced by Jesus being patient, kind, gentle, loving to us. And so our response is meant to be a continuation of that. I want to conclude today by reading a benediction over our church family. And this benediction actually comes right after our passage. So Colossians 3, Tara, if you want to put it on the screen, 3:16-17. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Amen. Awesome. Thanks so much for joining with us this Sunday morning. We're so glad that you could join us. We hope to see you again next week, if not before. Have a wonderful rest of your Sunday. God bless.